Well, it's good to be here to worship the living God together, whether you're with us online or if you're here in the building. We began to think last week of the whole subject of unbelief, and specifically unbelief in who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, become man, and what he came to do, that he came to be the Saviour from sin. Of lost sinners like you and I. And we did it by considering the debate that took place between the Pharisees and Jesus himself, which is recorded for us in Mark chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. So please do turn with me again to Mark's Gospel so that you've got this in front of you in verse 8. And the Pharisees came to Jesus, you'll remember, in unbelief. And they sought a sign from him, something that would prove to them that he was who he said he was. They said something like this: what are you going to do to prove to us that you really are who you say that you are? You remember? But they didn't make their request because they wanted to believe, but because they wanted to catch him out as a phony and a fake and trip him up as an imposter. But as we saw, this unbelief, like all unbelief, it was not an amoral thing. It wasn't just the case that they could believe, but they didn't believe, as if when we say, oh, well, some people have faith and some people don't have faith. No, there was a moral and a spiritual reason why they didn't believe. And right at the top of that was that they didn't want to believe. But Jesus knew their hearts. He refused their request and he left them. And he got back in the boat that he just got out of, and he went back over the other side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in the boat with him. But though he left the Pharisees behind, he took unbelief with him, not because it was in him. Jesus had perfect faith, but because it was in the hearts of his disciples in the boat as they went. Which led Jesus to have to rebuke his disciples for their unbelief. Verse 17, is your heart still hardened? I wonder this morning, listening to this, is your heart still hardened? Unbelief and hardness of heart is not just something out there amongst those who've never heard. It is in here. It is amongst the gathering of God's people. And it's in the hearts of God's people, of Christ's own followers. Some of us this morning don't know the Lord. We're not ready to meet him. Our hearts are still hard. Others of us are following Christ, but perhaps from afar, and we're in danger of having hardened hearts. Unbelief and a hard heart is not just something out there, but it weakens our understanding as believers. It weakens our grasp of the truth. It prevents us from benefiting from the truth in the way that we should, and therefore it prevents us from growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It leaves us unaware of our spiritual blessings, which is to be miserable, and it also leaves us in a state of little usefulness in the service of our Master. Hardness of heart is a serious place to be. So how can we avoid an unbelieving and a hardened heart? Well, to answer that, I want us to climb in the boat with Jesus and the disciples and observe what went on in this situation, to see what he taught them and warned them in order that we might glean it for ourselves. So how can we avoid an unbelieving and a hardened heart? First of all, by getting a firm grasp that we are justified, that is, accepted by God, declared righteous before him, by grace alone, through faith alone. And we get this from the first warning that Jesus gave to his disciples in verse 15. Now, come with me and see this, and then we'll get the message of what the Lord is saying to us. Verse 15, then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Or in other words, beware of the unbelief and false teaching that has permeated the Pharisees' lives. And unbelief and false teaching does that. Like leaven or yeast that permeates a whole piece of dough and causes it to rise in a piece of bread, unbelief and false teaching isn't content to stay enclosed, boxed in one particular area of our lives. It wants the whole. It's like a cancer that grows. Unbelief and false teaching. And that's why it is so important for those of us who know the Lord to guard our hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is a very real danger that we can fall into a hardened heart, even as a believer. But what was the false teaching of the Pharisees? It was the man-centered religion that didn't come from God, but that came from themselves and their own traditions that led to self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is an ugly thing. It's rooted in the belief that we are good enough to gain God's favor and acceptance based on our own effort. Almost as if there is a ladder up to heaven and we are quite near the top of the ladder. And it's illustrated perfectly in the parable that Jesus told about a Pharisee and a tax collector who came into the temple to pray. The first was the Pharisee. Although he didn't pray to God, he prayed, the Bible says, thus with himself. God, he said, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector, this sinner. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. In other words, God, look how good I am. Look how much better than other people I am. Look how much better than this sinner, this tax collector I am. What's more, not only am I good, but I live sacrificially. I give what I have weekly. I'm religious. And I know for all of this that you, God, will accept me because I am good enough. But the Lord went on in his parable, and we have it in Luke 18, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, not on display, afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says the Lord Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The righteousness of the Pharisees depended on outward performances and sideways comparisons. Let me ask you this morning, does your acceptance with God depend on your outward performance and your sideways look? Because if it does, you're looking in the wrong place. You're not really accepted before God. Our righteousness is all from him. There is nothing in ourselves to commend us to him. And therefore we have to come as we are, finding a righteousness that comes outside of ourselves, which is found only in him. You see, the righteousness of God, the only righteousness that he accepts, comes by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is nothing in ourselves, I'll say it again, to commend us to him. So if we want to be accepted by God, then we've got to come recognizing that what he has said is true of us, is true of us. That we are sinners. And as we bring our sin to him, sorry for it, turning from it, pleading for his mercy and forgiveness, then he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've had our week of prayer this last week. It's been a wonderful week of fellowship and prayer together. And one brother prayed this week, thank you that when I brought my sins to you, you took them away. When we bring our sins to him, refuse to cover them but confess them, he will take them away and remember them no more. Sitting there this morning, refuse to hold on to your sin. Bring them to the Saviour. We see it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the cost to give us righteousness. For he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, where? In him. Our righteousness is all of him. And we need to grasp this, and here's the point. Because so many problems in the Christian life stem from the fact that we are living self-righteous lives. Judgmentalism comes from self-righteousness. Because if I'm self-righteous, I'm better than others, and therefore I will judge them. Bitterness comes from self-righteousness. Because I deserve better than this, and therefore I will hold a grudge and I will be bitter against somebody else. A false sense of entitlement comes from self-righteousness. Because do people not know who I am or what I deserve? A sense of entitlement has forgotten what we once were, dead in trespasses and sins. Ingratitude comes from self-righteousness, because in the end, what have I got to be thankful for? It's all my own effort. A lack of mercy and grace towards others comes from self-righteousness, because they ought to be looking to me. Perpetual striving to prove ourselves is all the stuff of self-righteousness. Oh, how we need to take up the warning and remember that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But the second way that we avoid a hard heart is by getting a firm grasp of the fact that to be the friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Have a look at verse 15 again. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware. When the Saviour says, take heed, beware, we better listen up to what he's saying. Take heed, beware, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Humanly speaking, you couldn't have had two more different groups. There was nothing alike about them. On the one side, they were religious. On the other side, they completely were not. Herod wasn't. But what united them was their unbelief. For the Pharisees, that was shown in self-righteousness, as we've seen. But for Herod, it was displayed in worldliness. That is, he was taken up and consumed with the pleasures and the desires of this life. He had no time for spiritual things, and the truth of God meant nothing to him. Some younger people here today, and that's great. What do you think of spiritual things? What do you think about the truth of God? What does it mean to you? Does it concern you? These things are most important, and the Saviour says, beware, take heed, listen up. This is for you. But Herod had no time for spiritual things. And if we are to avoid getting a hard heart, then we don't just need to avoid self-righteousness, but we need also to avoid worldliness. James chapter 4, verse 4, challenges us when it says to believers, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, that is, being the enemy of God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is it to be a friend of the world? Well, it's not the same as being a friend of sinners. Jesus was called the friend of sinners, and rightly so, because he loved sinners, and he loves sinners. There he was, sitting in the boat, amongst sinners. He said it himself, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a wonderful comfort this is to us this morning, that Jesus loves sinners. And he's calling sinners like you. But not just you, he's calling your family. And he's calling your neighbours. And he's calling your friends. And he's calling your colleagues to repentance and faith, because Jesus loves sinners. Now, there's no problem in loving sinners and seeing them as lost and in need of a saviour. The problem comes, brothers and sisters, when we love sin. And we love associating with people because they love sin. When we become comfortable with crude joking and rude conversation. When we become comfortable with backbiting and complaining. With taking God's name in vain and with cursing. With greed and covetousness, with lust and selfishness. And that can be in the company of others, or it can be on our own or with our own family in front of the TV watching it. Are we comfortable with the things of the world? Or is there still a jolt in us as we hear them and see them? We've got to take sin seriously. Because it is sin which dishonors God, and outside of Christ, it is sin which condemns us to hell. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells us how to avoid such sins. We are to flee from them like Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. Remember Joseph? The temptation came to him to sleep with Potiphar's wife because she was available. That's what she wanted. That's what she was calling him to do. What did he do? He got out and he ran away. And that's what 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to do. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Choose your company. Don't be a friend of the world. Youthful lusts are often understood as including sexual immorality, and Herod was certainly guilty of that. Not only had he married his brother's wife, taken his brother's wife off him and married her himself, but he had his brother's daughter dance provocatively at one of his drunken parties. Youthful lusts are not just the temptation of the youthful. They're the temptation at every age. His life was full of immorality and drunkenness and pride. And like the younger brother in the parable of the lost son, he went out into the world and he spent all of his substance, all of his money on riotous living. He did whatever he wanted with whomever he wanted, whenever he wanted. But unlike the younger brother, he didn't come back. Instead, he allowed his sinful desires to lead him further and further away from what he knew to be true. And there are some people watching this, and you know the truth of God's word, but you are allowing sin to take you further and further away from the truth. Herod died in his sin, and the warning about worldliness is a serious one to us. Because how can we claim to love the Savior who saves from sin if we ourselves love sin? And how can we shine brightly as lights in the darkness if we blend in so much with the darkness that you can't see any light in us. To avoid hard-heartedness, we must, brothers and sisters, flee worldliness. But finally, we avoid hard-heartedness by remaining humble learners of the Saviour. As Jesus reflected on his interchange with the Pharisees, he warned his disciples about living in unbelief. And that's what we've just been considering in verse 15, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But having issued his solemn warning, his disciples completely missed the point. And I want you to stay with me and see this here this morning. Instead of hearing the warning about unbelief, they thought that Jesus was rebuking them for not having brought enough bread. Look at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." We know from verse 14 that they only had one loaf. Instead of seeking Jesus' help to understand the words he had spoken, they hooked onto one word, leaven, and they connected it with bread, and then they came up with their own interpretation of what Jesus was saying. And they lost everything that Jesus was saying, and crucially, the warning that he was giving to them. And it was this that led Jesus to rebuke them about their unbelief and hardness of heart. Have a look at verse 17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" But why was this? Why did Jesus rebuke them in this way? I mean, surely they just sort of missed the point a little bit and needed Jesus to correct them in their understanding of what he was saying. Why the rebuke? Unfortunately, they closed their ears to spiritual things and they were only thinking in natural terms. They should have known better. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus had fed 5,000 and they had been used in the miracle, and the 5,000 only refers to men. There were women and children as well. And in case they hadn't learned the lesson of Jesus' ability to provide to the masses and for all of their needs and his willingness to do it, they'd just been involved in another miracle where Jesus had fed 4,000. One loaf of bread on the boat was no problem for the one who was with them and committed to meeting their needs. And there's a side point for us here. Do we mistrust the Saviour, even though he's provided for us in the past? If he's provided for us in the past, then he will provide for us in the present. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You cannot fall out of his love or care. If he was committed to you then, he is committed to you now. He loves his own, and he's committed to providing for them all of their needs until he takes them safely home to glory. Trust him. Set up an Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped me, and from here I know he will help me. All the way my Saviour leads me. They'd known much in the past, but Jesus took them through all of this. Have a look at verse 19. "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, in other words, when I provided for 5,000 with only five loaves, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They remembered, they said, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 7,000, when I broke seven loaves of bread and fed 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7, they remembered. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Even though the disciples were believers, they were converted, they were saved, they were still dull in their spiritual understanding and still slow in their applying of spiritual truth to themselves. You know, it's not enough to be in the boat. They might have been in the boat with Jesus. They didn't understand what he was saying. They had much to learn. They had seen and heard much, but they had understood and remembered the significance of little. Like Jesus' brothers and sisters, they were close in proximity, but they were far from him in their understanding. And this is a serious warning to us, lest in having seen and experienced much, we begin to become proud and kid ourselves that we know it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. A challenging verse, isn't it? And there is an ought about us as Christians. We ought to know more. Think of all the privilege that we have had. Perhaps the books we've read, the sermons we've listened to. And yet we do not understand. James 4, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. I wonder, how often do we come to the word like David, and we see it in Psalm 119, pleading in desperation that the Lord would open our eyes to understand his truth. That we would understand spiritual things. How often do we come taking seriously the words of the Saviour, knocking on the door until it opens, seeking until we find, asking until we receive. And very often we apply this to guidance, but what about the understanding of God's word? That more truth would break out of the word of God to us. That we would understand what God is saying to us. Spiritual understanding is vital if we are to escape hard hearts. Because faith is not separate from understanding. In fact, it is only possible as we understand. Our faith is not blind or superstitious. It is based on what is revealed. And please don't mishear me. This is in no way to say that it is only the clever that can grow in grace and the knowledge of God, or else I wouldn't have a leg to stand on, and nor would some here. This is not for the clever. This is for the hungry. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is for those who want it. God rewards the hungry. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to humble ourselves to recognize that we don't understand and plead with the Lord to help us understand. The disciples conferred with themselves, what is he saying? We need to come to the Master ourselves. Lord, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to me? And then wholeheartedly apply ourselves to what God has said. Hard hearts are the hardest hearts to get through to about spiritual things. As the disciples show us in this example, and we remember that they were the eyewitnesses that wrote this down. They wanted us to see it. They cannot hear, a hard heart cannot hear the warning of the Saviour. Let me speak to you again if you're not a believer. If you've heard the truth again and again and again, and you've hardened your heart, there'll come a time when the opportunity will go because though the warnings come to you about hell, about judgment, about your sin, about the reality of God, they'll bounce off your hard heart because you've heard it and you refuse to respond. Flee a hard heart and run to the Saviour. Ask him to break your heart so that you would be able to receive his truth. Let's resolve to seek God's help that he would rescue us from self-righteousness, from worldliness, and keep us understanding his truth revealed to us. Come to my heart, O thou wonderful love. Come and abide, lifting my life till it rises above envy and falsehood and pride, or we could say self-righteousness, worldliness and pride. Seeking to be lowly and humble, a learner of thee. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.